You know, in relationships, one of the great sources of frustration is expectations. Can I get a witness? Yeah, that causes an immense amount of frustration, is expectations that people have that go unmet for whatever reason, and then you kind of develop this frustration. That can be in, you know, family relationships or work relationships or certainly marriages. When Edie and I first got married, Christmas time rolled around. We got married in October 9th, 1993. So this will be 18 years for us. And we've changed a lot of things that we had to work through early on. And it was funny because early on in our marriage relationship, Christmas was one of the first like big things that happened for us after we got married, because we got married in October and Christmas was right around the corner. And so we'd never lived together before. We knew each other pretty well, but we'd never really done this whole deal, you know, as a couple and all that stuff. And so the expectations were, I came from a family background that was different than the expectation she had at Christmas with her family background. See, in her family, because it was, at the time, it was mom and dad and two girls. And over on my side, it was mom and dad, and it was two older sons with a younger daughter. And so we just had a deal in my house that when you didn't know what you were getting, like if you gave gifts on Christmas, you didn't know. But in her house, it was totally different. It was like they fully expected to know every single gift that they were getting. They had discussed it thoroughly with their mom. You know, it's on this rack at this store, and it's marked down right now, and so if you want to get that for me, that'd be awesome. And so it's kind of like they open it and go, yeah, that's exactly what I picked out. And I'm going, I know we're newly married, but this is not happening in my house. We're going to have surprises. I'm not going to be going, yeah, that's exactly what I picked. No! We will not do that in my house. So we had some expectations that we had to adjust, right? Because expectations that we have can cause frustration, right? I see it when I'm counseling with couples that are getting ready to get married. And the questions that they ask, like sometimes they'll ask, and they'll have expectations. Maybe she's got a certain expectation of what spiritual leadership with a husband looks like. And he's got certain expectations about what that looks like. And maybe they're not even on the same planet with what these things look like. And so there could be a source of frustration because they have expectations that are now misunderstood and not met, and it's frustrating. I'll be honest with you. I have couples that are getting ready to get married, and they've honored God's covenant to this point and honored God's faithfulness to this point, and they've had a pure dating relationship, and they're getting ready to get married. And, you know, they'll just be honest with me as we're conversing. Maybe I'm doing the wedding, or maybe somebody else is doing the wedding or whatever. And they'll be honest when they're conversing with me, saying, hey, can we ask you some real, you know, like gut level, real questions about marriage and stuff like that? And sure, yeah. All right, is there like any rules as to how many times we should, it's an adult environment, right? I told you that earlier, that we should be together as a married couple, you know? And to which I'll usually respond, yeah, that's in Leviticus. To which the girl just looks at me like, huh? And the guy's flipping through his Bible going, where's that? Now, what page is that on? So I want to memorize that. I want to memorize that. I don't memorize a lot of scripture, but I want to get this one. But here's the thing. Obviously, it's not in Leviticus. It's a joke, okay? Some of you are going, there's guys right now going like this. Where's he at? They're in the table of contents looking at it. Honey, where is that? Where's Leviticus? What does that say? I like that, Pastor. So that's not in there. So you have sometimes these expectations and you have to work them out, right? Because if you don't work out the expectations, when you have expectations that aren't met, it becomes problematic, right, for the relationship itself. Listen, the same thing is true in our relationship to God as it is in our human relationships in this instance. That we come into this idea of a relationship with God with expectations that we have. That we are in our minds saying, this is what I expect relationship to God to look like. And you have all of these maybe potentially preconceived ideas or notions about what this is supposed to look like and how this is supposed to go. And when it doesn't go just like you think it's supposed to go, then you're frustrated. And maybe you want to punch out. I've talked to people who've been in that world before. So what I want to do is I want to look at this idea of intimacy with God, and don't get wigged out with that term. It's just talking about closeness, close relationship to God, intimacy with God. I want to look at that idea and help us maybe to unpack some faulty expectations so that we understand kind of this as a foundation for what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks to understand more about what it means to have a close and intimate walk with God. What it means to really be in relationship with God. But the deal is, we've got to massage out some maybe faulty expectations. Maybe some things that we think about relationship to God that maybe aren't what we should think. Now, to do that, what I'm going to need to do is maybe define for you at least what I'm talking about when I use the phrase intimacy with God or close relationship with God. What is it that I'm talking about? When I say intimacy with God, what is it that I'm referring to? This isn't the definition for all definitions, but this is what I'm saying when I'm saying this, okay? Here's what I'm saying when I say intimacy with God. Here's what it is. It's the process of teaching our soul that its satisfaction is found in God alone. That's what I'm talking about. The process of teaching our soul that its satisfaction is found in God alone. Now, I want you to know, and you leave that maybe for just a second because people are writing and they get real antsy if they don't get it all down and look to their neighbor. And so I didn't get that word. Where's that word? I'm missing a word. You know, it's like, all right. Here's the thing. Understand this is a process. It's not an arrival point. It's not a spot where you've just landed all of a sudden and you go, you know what, man? Here it is. I've finally arrived at the destination. This is a process, and you need to keep that in mind. This is a journey that we are on. This idea of an intimate, deep relationship with God is not an arrival point in this side of eternity. It is simply a journey that we're on. And so keep in mind that it is a process. And it's a process of trying to teach our soul some things. You say, man, that's kind of a funny way of saying it, isn't it? That we should teach our souls. Well, the truth is, we're all teaching our souls just about every single day of our lives. One way or the other, we are teaching our souls. If you live your life in such a way that you think your satisfaction is going to come from a human relationship alone, or it's going to come from prestige, or it's going to come from success, or it's going to come from power, or money, or stuff, or any of those things, listen closely, you are teaching your soul. But you're teaching it wrong. You see, we've got to teach our souls that our satisfaction is in God alone. That soul, you were made to meet with and know your maker. You just got to be able sometimes to talk to it. That's what the psalmist did sometimes, right? Just talk to his soul. Awake, my soul. What? It's like soul's going, I'm sorry, what? Awake, my soul. My soul, why are you so disquieted within me? I'm just thinking of the Psalms right now and how literally the psalmist would speak to his soul. Why? Because you've got to teach your soul that its satisfaction can only be found in God alone. All right, so there's some misunderstandings that we have that we're going to get to in just a second. And let me tell you how I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that by taking an episode out of the life of Jesus where he was teaching his disciples. And in teaching them, he's really teaching them about intimacy with God. Now, we look at it very differently, and you'll find it in Matthew chapter 6. It's a part of what many call the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in doing so, what he's saying is this: I'm teaching you how to intimately commune with God. I'm teaching you how to have a deep and intimate relationship with God. But in doing that, what he's also doing is he's upending some misunderstandings that we have about our relationship to God. So what I want to do is I want to unpack some of the misunderstandings we have about intimacy with God using what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew chapter number 6. Here's the first misunderstanding, if you want to jot them down. I'm going to give you maybe five today. Here's the first misunderstanding that you want to jot down. That intimacy with God can be achieved without private communication. That somehow you can achieve intimacy with God without private communication. Now, I want you to turn your attention to Matthew 6, where you found yourself already, and look with me in verse number 5. Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So here's the idea. Sometimes the misunderstanding that we have is that we can have an intimate relationship with God without ever having private communication with God. You know, it happens sometimes where you get faked out. I mean, how intimate would your marriage, if you're married in here, or you have a friendship that's really deep with someone or whatever, how intimate would your marriage or your friendship be if the only communication you had with that person was in public? You know, it's funny because you see this sometimes. You see couples on the red carpet that everybody's just like, what a couple, man. They're the beautiful people, right? They're so incredible together. They're so beautiful together. And there they are interviewing and answering questions on the red carpet right before their movie premiere about their famous lives and their beautiful looks and what kind of styles they're wearing and all this stuff and their marriage. Oh, we love each other. And then you hear 2 days later, they're done. And all they were doing that day is communicating publicly. That was all they were doing. You can't have an intimate relationship with God if you think that you can only have public communication with God, that your communication and time with God is only in the public sphere. Jesus said that the hypocrites spent their time on the street corners praying out loud so people would see them. Instead of going to their closets, the places of quiet, the places of intimacy, the places of personal, individual time where they would get before God on their own and commune with him, Jesus says, that's not how you do this. You see, sometimes people think that they can just show up to church on a Sunday and sing some of the songs that we sing together in the public forum, and maybe even participate in some of the prayers that we pray in a public forum, and do nothing with God for the rest of the week, and think that they could have an intimate relationship with God. You cannot, because there is no intimacy without private communication, where it's just God and you. You speaking to him, and by the way, you listening to him. Listening to him through the pages of how he's revealed himself in the written word. Listening to him as he speaks to you. Listening to him as he speaks to you through the teaching of God's word. But you've got to be able to get with God on your own. You say, Jerry, we press that a lot here. You bet we do. We will press it and we will press it and we will press it and we will press it until it just squeezes out of you that you need to spend time. The public environment is right. It's good. It's proper. We should gather together. The scripture talks about that very thing. But it is not the only avenue for intimacy with God. We have to have time where we commune, because you're not going to be able to achieve intimacy with God if there is no private communication whatsoever. Let me give you a second misunderstanding. You think that intimacy with God means that you and God are BFFs. Some of you are going, I don't know what BFF means. Best friends forever. That's the Jerry Gillis translation. It's a term that's often used. I mean, you see it on some of the social media sites. Me and my BFF went to wherever, you know, and I'm just kind of going, yeah, that's odd. It's odd to say it if you're not in middle school. Though there's plenty of people who are like 40-something and saying it, and I'm just going, okay, whatever. I mean, maybe it's just shorthand, and you're just trying to relive high school or whatever. And it's all good. But I want you, you know, we have this idea sometimes of intimacy with God that it just means me and God are just... Listen to what Jesus said in verse number 9 of Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Listen to what he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Now, this was a revolutionary thing. If you were a disciple and you were listening to this, this was absolutely blow your mind, mind-numbing. Because what Jesus did is he said, all right, I'm going to teach you guys how to pray. Remember, in another gospel, it literally says the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why do you think they did that? Because they'd seen him. They'd seen him communing with God, and they realized, okay, there's a difference here between him and me. So Jesus, would you teach us how to commune with God? And Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Daddy. Wait a second. The disciples are going, I'm sorry. What? You're talking to the Most High. You're talking to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. You're talking to the Almighty. You're talking to El Shaddai. And he says, Papa, Daddy, Abba. You know, that term Abba is still used when I'm in Israel, and every time I'm on a plane, there's always little children that are sitting around me with their parents, and you'll hear them speaking in Hebrew, and I can pick up virtually none of what they're saying, except for when I hear, Abba, Abba. Hear it on planes to Israel all the time. Still use the term. It is a term of unbelievable intimacy. Could you imagine? Jesus calling God Most High, Papa, Daddy, and he's saying to his followers, you can call him that. You can. And then listen to how he balances it. Daddy, your name is holy. It's not just, hey man, we're buddy, you know, me and the big man got our little thing going on. Right? Me and the man upstairs, we got our own little agreement. I hear guys say that sometimes to me. Women don't ever say anything quite that stupid. They might say something that maybe, it just doesn't sound quite as dumb. You know, I'll talk to some guy, well, yeah, man, Jerry. Me and the big man, we got our own little thing going on. It's like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. What is the own little thing that you have going on? Well, we got to understand. Really? You don't, actually. Because the understanding that God has for the world is tied up in Jesus, and if you don't understand that, then you don't have an understanding at all, period, end of story. So, was that clear? All right, good, he's making sure. All the guys are going, I don't know, maybe. I still think we got a little thing going on. So it's not just about, you know, God's your BFF, right? Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. God is your friend. God is your father. But God is also a consuming fire. God is also a jealous God. God is also the judge of all the earth. God is also the one before whom the mountains tremble. See, here's what you need to understand. Intimacy respects holiness. Intimacy respects holiness. So don't come into this idea of having a relationship with God. It's just going to be buddy, chummy, you know, and it's kind of like you're, you know, if Jesus were around, I'd just be texting him and just, you know, hey, dude, what's going on? Right? I'm not saying he wouldn't text. He might if he were here in this time and this place, maybe. But he's holy. and things change, the way that we speak and the way that we do and the way that we think. It's different. You can't take your BFF mindset into relationship with God, because that's going to mess you up a little bit, because sometimes you're going to want to, you know, Jesus, we got it. I asked you for this. I don't know why you didn't do it. You're not going to do it? I'm going to unfriend you. Right? I mean, that's the kind of, it's like, what? It's just, that's, that kind of thinking is weird. So we can't have that misunderstanding, or else we will get frustrated if we come into this relationship with God with that expectation. Let me give you a third thing. Sometimes we think that intimacy with God is about what God will do for you. We have a misunderstanding. We think that intimacy with God means this is what God will do for me. Now, I want you to pay attention to what we see in verse number 10. Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He doesn't say your kingdom come. He's talking to his Father, saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We sometimes posture this idea of relationship to God or intimacy with God with the idea that it is about what God will do for us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Do we reap benefits from relationship to God? Yeah, incredible ones. Unbelievable ones. But if you posture your idea of relationship to God solely on what God will do for you, you are missing the idea of relationship. Because ultimately, when we get a glimpse and a picture of the nature of who God is, and we understand the intimacy we can have with him while respecting his holiness, it actually provokes us to do things for God and for others. Instead of just thinking about the idea of what God will do for us, right? You see, if we can unpack some of these expectations that we have that are maybe faulty, we will have less frustration in the context of relationship to God. Let me give you a fourth thing. That relationship to God, intimacy with God, it looks the same for everybody. This is another misunderstanding. It's another faulty expectation that our relationship with God, it looks the same for everyone. Look in verse number 11. Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Now, I want to pause right there for just a second. When we're told to pray to God and say, God, give us today our daily bread. I always, when I pray this, and I pray it often, regularly, but I pray it in my own language. So I will say to God, God, I would ask that you give me today what I need for today. That's fundamentally what's being said here when he says, give us today our daily bread. He's saying, give us today what we need for today. He's not talking about give me what I need for 5 years from now. He's talking about daily bread, what I need in this day. There's going to be things that I need in this day, and I'm asking you, God, to give me what I need in this day because I'm dependent on you in this day. But let me ask you a question. If every person that is in this place or every person that's in the theater in Lockport, if we're all right now, or you're watching online, if every single one of us under the sound of my voice right now were to pray this prayer, give me today what I need for today, would we all be asking for exactly the same thing? Clearly, we would not be all asking for the same thing, right? Maybe what you need for today is different than what I need for today, and it's different than what you need for today, or what you need for today, or what you need for today. It's different, right? So what we have to understand is this, is that God is not working exactly the same way in exactly the same venue in everybody's life. God is actively working in a variety of ways in different people's lives based on where they are, based on their growth in Christ, based on their maturity in Christ, based on what God wants to do in and through them, and based on what God wants to use them for. You see, just like we talked about a moment ago, this relationship is not just about what God will do for me, but instead, it's how God wants to shape me through my relationship, intimately related with Him, how God wants to shape me to be more like His Son so that I'm a usable vessel that His will may be done on earth through people like you and me. This is a part of what God wants to do, but here's the thing. It doesn't look the same for everybody. We've already talked about in some of the elemental things that we talked about when we talked about spiritual gifts, right? It's not the same for everybody. Everybody doesn't look the same. Everybody doesn't have the same giftedness or abilities or skill sets or backgrounds or any of those kinds of things. And here's the thing, that's to the glory of God. The diversity of the people of God is to the glory of God. There's some things that are the same for all of us, right? That we can only come into relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the same for every single one of us. It is the same for every one of us that we're only really intimately going to get to know God primarily, not solely, but primarily through the pages of the written Word of God. That is the same for all of us. But in that framework, there is a vast difference of diversity that exists within that framework in the way in which God works. You see, some of the frustration for people in their relationship to God has been this. They look at someone that they see walks with God, and they say to themselves, I can't be like them. I can't do what they do. I don't know what they know. And as a result, they're frustrated thinking, my relationship with God, it's down the tubes because I'm not like him or I'm not like her. You're misunderstanding. You've got a wrong expectation. God wants to work in your life. God wants to speak into your life. God wants to shape you in your life. Maybe you won't do what that guy does. Maybe you won't do what that gal does. Maybe you're not going to look exactly like them. But if you will submit yourself in relationship and intimacy with God, God is going to shape you and mold you in the way He desires to craft you to glorify God. Now, here's the beauty. You say, well, Jerry, we'd all begin to look like Jesus, wouldn't we? Yep. But that depth and that breadth is for me, I don't know how to put my finger on that. We're all going to look like Jesus, but we're going to look like Jesus through the context, listen, through the context of the way in which God has created us, specially made, specially designed. He wants to see us continuing to be set apart for His own glory so that He can use you, your skills, your gifts, your talents, your background, whoever you are, that He can pull you up into this story of grace that He is telling the world about Himself. And He can use your gifts and your abilities and your skill sets and all of those things in the context of this story of grace, because that's what intimacy with God, that's why it's so important. Because it shapes us to be used in the mission of God. That's what it does. It shapes us to be used. So it's not the same for every single person. Daily bread is different for everybody. Same bread, right? It's Christ that we're feeding on. But it is different in terms of the need that each of us have for Christ in our lives. Let me give you a final misunderstanding here. Sometimes we have communicated that we can have full satisfaction here and now. In other words, we're trying to teach our souls, right? This idea of intimacy with God is the idea of trying to teach our souls that its satisfaction can be found in God alone. And I've heard well-meaning people, by the way, well-meaning people, who are not trying to say the wrong thing by any stretch of the imagination. But what gets communicated to people who have yet to meet God is this, is that you'll be completely unsatisfied until you meet Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you will absolutely experience total and complete satisfaction in the here and now. Let's see what is said in verse 12 and 13 of what Jesus taught us. Forgive us of our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Say, Jerry, tell me what you're trying to do here. Put that together for me. Here's the deal. After you come to know God through his son, Jesus Christ, by turning from your sin, putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, dying in your place, paying for your sin to satisfy the justice and wrath of God, rising from the dead, demonstrating the sufficiency of that sacrifice. Once you have done that, guess what? It is still not a Disney World existence. We've been to Disney World a couple of times. We used to live in Florida. We've been to Disney World a few times, and everywhere you go, you know, you run into somebody, you go buy something, you go buy an umbrella because it's raining, and you'll buy the umbrella and they'll say, have a magical day. I'm like, it's pouring. And I want to ride this ride over here, you know, but it's pouring. Have a magical day. You know, they'll give you an ice cream cone. Have a magical day. You know, have a magical day. Listen, here's the thing. Some people come into this idea of relationship with God and they have an expectation that your world's going to become a Disney World existence. That because I've now entrusted my life to Jesus, every day is a magical day. It's magical. Everything's going my way. Right? When we're ready to go. That's how we're going to roll. That's life for us. I've met them. And for a little while, it seems that way, right? Because you're just on this, man, it's like you're on this, you're intoxicated with God in a very good way. And you just, oh. But then life crashes in and life hits. And then there's this big disillusionment and there's this big freak out. And everybody's like, well, what's going on? Because my world is supposed to be a magical day, Jesus. Supposed to be magic today. Today's not magic. There's people that are yelling at me. It seems like the devil doesn't like me. That he's trying to do things to me. That my world is crashing around me. This isn't a magical day. What is going on? This isn't how it's supposed to be. I'm disappointed in you, God, because you're not behaving as I think you should behave. Because what we do is we come into relationship with God and we reverse the order of creation and we make God into our image. That's what happens with us. We create an idol of our own making, the God of our own design. And he's not behaving as we think he should behave, and so we get freaked out. And here's the thing. You're not going to experience complete and full satisfaction in this life. Jerry, am I going to have any satisfaction at all? I mean, is there like some? Yes, absolutely. But it's going to be in degrees. How about a story to clarify? One of my earliest memories as a child is being without my dad. It's one of my earliest memories. My dad was in the Marine Corps during the time of Vietnam and he was stationed overseas. I was very young and in my childish chronology, I could get this wrong, but it's just a child thinking back, right? My mom and dad could clarify the chronology had I asked them. But some of my earliest memories literally are of my dad being gone overseas. I remember looking at pictures and I remember my mom talking to me about my dad. And which was cool. I remember there being letters sent and clearly I could read it too, as you would assume. But I remember my mom reading some things, you know, talking about my dad or whatever back in, you know, this is old school. It's letters, right? I mean, that's what you got to do. You write things. There's no BFFs, right? You just write stuff. And then I remember sitting in our little apartment in Decatur, Georgia, and my mom would get me and my little brother. He was very, very young, so he couldn't even do anything but just go, blah, blah, you know, whatever. But I would come in there, and they still have the tapes to this day, and I would get on that little tape recorder. It was about this big, and she'd, you know, record on this little orange tape, cassette tape, and I'd sing Old MacDonald in the countryest accent you've ever heard in your life. I'm so much more cultured now. But I mean, it was like, Old MacDonald had a farm, you know, and I was like, I don't know what just happened. Please never release that publicly. So I'd sing that, and then I would get to listen to just a little bit because my dad made his tapes in like two parts. The one part was, hey, a whole family can listen. And then there was the, hey, only my mom could listen, right? But I remember listening to his voice and thinking to myself, it's good to hear my dad. I was so little, though. My childish heart, I was just like, I like seeing pictures of him. I like hearing stories of him. I like my mom telling me some things that he wrote. But man, I love to hear his voice. It was awesome. So it was like degrees of satisfaction, right? Yeah, picture, okay, it's kind of just a picture, but cool. My mom telling me stories, okay. Get to actually see things that he wrote. I couldn't read, but she's reading them to me, even better. Then I heard his voice. But I was hearing his voice, and it was satisfying, but only to a point. Not fully, only to a point. Until the day I got to go with my mom to the airport. And he got off, dressed in his Marine Corps attire. I saw his face. That's a different satisfaction altogether. You see, ladies and gentlemen, that's the satisfaction that we're promised on the other side of this life. That to have an expectation that we can be completely and totally and fully satisfied this side of eternity is going to be a frustrating expectation for you. Because it fully discounts the reality of what new creation, of what seeing his face is really going to look like. That's why through the course of Scripture, we have that idea of seeing his face pulsing through the Scripture. The psalmist said it this way. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. And then in the New Testament, in 1 John 3, it says this, Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. 1 Corinthians 13 says, Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And the end of Revelation says this, No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That's why this that pulses through Scripture so captivated the hearts of ancient preachers and ancient poets who would constantly write about this idea of finally, ultimately being satisfied seeing the face of God. Because we cannot be fully and completely and totally satisfied in this existence. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers, said it this way. We have, I believe, all of us who love his name, a most insatiable wish to behold his person. The thing for which I would pray above all others would be forever to behold his face, forever to lay my head upon his breast, forever to know that I am his, forever to dwell with him. I, one short glimpse, one transitory vision of his glory, one brief glance at his marred but now exalted and beaming countenance would repay almost a world of trouble. And then the great poet John Donne said it this way: "The heavens shall be open, and I shall see the Son of Man, the Son of God, and not see him at that distance that Stephen saw him there, but see him and sit down with him. I shall rise from the dead and never miss the sun, which shall then be put out, for I shall see the Son of God, the Son of glory, and shine myself as that sun shines. I shall be united to the Ancient of Days, to God himself, who had no morning, never began. No man ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall not live till I see God. And when I have seen him, I shall never die." So the question is this: how are you going to engage the journey of teaching your soul that its satisfaction is found in God alone? Maybe some of you need to begin with the baby step of learning how to have private communication with God. That you're just going to set aside some time, get alone with God, speak to him, let him speak to you through his word. That's why we give you what you got on the back of your sermon note sheet. You can look at it day by day. It guides you in some scriptures. That's why you have that. You can use that for your own time in developing the reality of relationship with God. Maybe for some of you, you're going to have to repent of wrong expectations about what a relationship with God means. You're going to ask his forgiveness for maybe making him into your image instead of allowing him to be who he is in your life. Maybe some of you need to begin by starting to understand that you've got to allow intimacy to respect holiness. And that while we can come confidently to our Father, he is still and ever will be the consuming fire, the God of all. Maybe some of you need to let go of thinking that you can be fully satisfied in this life and realize that God will give you sufficiency in his grace, but complete satisfaction waits until the time when we see his face. Father, I pray that you would teach us as a people what it means to be deeply related to you, that you would adjust our expectations so that we wouldn't be frustrated, but instead would understand that we're being shaped into the image of Jesus so that we can be used in the mission of God, telling the great story of grace. Father, I pray you would deeply write that on our hearts today. And that by the power of your Spirit, not the power of my words, but the power of your Spirit in the lives of people, I pray you would write it on our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.